First reading, the prophet finds himself without friends. Those that are around him are waiting for a misstep, waiting for him to have no support, no help, so that they can silence him because he is obnoxious to them. Yet the prophet does not come in order to be obnoxious. The prophet is sent because of the mercy of God. The prophet's job to touch the conscience of those who are listening so that they can turn from the path that is leading them to death and dying and turn again and have eternal life. It is God's desire for all, that we all would have eternal life. And the prophet recognizes that while everyone has left him, he knows that God is for him. And God will bring justice for the situation that he finds himself in. It is terribly difficult, and what I'm saying may not strike you as something profound. It is terribly difficult to receive justice in this world. And when I say justice, I mean justice that actually fixes or repairs affronts to us, injustices leveled against us, unjust situations and things. It is very difficult to receive justice that actually meets us in the wound and helps to bring healing. God knows. That's why the prophet is turning to God and saying, God, you know how they're mistreating me. Let me see the justice that you exact upon them and for me. Many things have not changed. In the woundedness of living and life, there are many injustices that come our way. How important it is that we entrust them to our God. Because any justice that God gives to us will be 1,000 times greater than the justice of man. And woman. Just teasing. You know, when I say that, I'm talking about everybody and not just men. Okay? In the gospel text today, Jesus, in his, I don't know if you notice how many times in sacred scripture, Jesus will be teaching and preaching and everything publicly, and then he gathers the apostles in the house. And what happens? Then they start asking him questions. Well, what did you mean when you said this? Well, what did you mean when you say this? Now, did you really mean what you said? You know, all the little conversations that happen in the privacy of the home, as Jesus is revealing himself to the disciples, but not to the world yet. So in that kind of context where Jesus has to restrain himself publicly, but is able to say to his disciples in private the truth, the fullness of what he means by what he says. Today he is saying, there will come a time when the secret things that I speak to you of why I have come and who I am and the reason for my coming, you will be able to proclaim on the rooftops to everyone. It's not talking about like, well, you know, I did this the other day and it's going to be known to everybody. And that's so not what he's saying. That's true as well. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about what he has spoken in darkness will be proclaimed when it comes to its fulfillment. When he finally does, when he says, it is finished, it is complete. I have given up for everything. And now the world will know who I am and why I have come. And you, my disciples, will proclaim to everyone the good news. What is the good news, my brothers and sisters? Do you know the good news? The good news is summed up very nicely in the second reading today by St. Paul. The good news consists of two things. The situation of humanity that it finds itself in apart from God, separated from God. Apart from God, we don't have life. God brought everything into existence. And a gratuitous gift out of his desire to create. Have you ever done something and someone says, well, why did you do that? And you're like, I don't know. I felt like making something, right? I do that all the time. I got like 16 projects going on at the same time in the rectory, and I've got them in piles in the living room, in my office, in the kitchen, and upstairs in my bedroom. I have like 16 different piles of different projects that I'm doing, and I'll get to one point, and I'm like, oh, I got to order something. So I got to wait for that to come in on Amazon, which is taking longer these days than normal. And I'll have to put that on hold until that part comes in, and then I'll be able to work on it. But why do we do those things? So sometimes we do it because we want to be creative. We want to do something. We want to make something beautiful. We want to make something. God brought all of creation into existence. He gave it life and meaning and purpose because he drew it into existence. And so apart from him, we don't have life. And that's what Paul articulates. Apart from God, we are lost. And all of this is for nothing. You know, how hard did the pharaohs try to keep all of the wealth that they had acquired in life and keep it in death? Right? The big monuments and big crypts full of treasures and all of these things and tricks and ways to booby trap everything so that no one would come and steal their stuff, right? Apart from God, it is fruitless. We say this because this is the beginning of the good news. It doesn't sound like good news, but it sets the foundation. We have to understand that apart from God, we don't have life. Why? Because when we speak about what Jesus does in order to bring us life, we can see it more clearly. We can see the significance of the gift if we understand what it was like to not have the gift. And so Paul takes in 5 or 6 sentences, he speaks about the separation of men and the perpetuation of sin and death ruling in our lives. And then he says, but now that has all changed in Jesus Christ. And the frown that everybody had all of a sudden turns up in recognizing that there is now life for all in Jesus Christ. You understand the pain and the suffering. You understand the brokenness. You understand the futile reality of nature separated from God. Now let me tell you, what comes of it when Jesus gives it back to you and gives you life? Because not only does he save us from hell, he gives us the gift of living life. It changes what we do every day. When the fear of death and dying becomes more, it's going to say it sound kind of weird saying it this way, becomes more and more destroyed in our life. When we become more and more free of this fear, then all of a sudden, life takes on a new meaning. You can tell if someone has faced death before. Do you realize that? If someone has come face to face with death because of cancer, because of a sickness, because of war, because of an accident, when they've come face to face with it, there all of a sudden there's this sobriety about life. And hopefully there is now a joy about life, appreciating every moment that it comes. The proclamation of the good news, my brothers and sisters, is a twofold story. It is a prophetic utterance to speak to our hearts about the brokenness of things, but one in which the message is only complete when it speaks about the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. It is why I like the situation. And I have to be very careful in preaching of this, not because I have to be fearful, but I understand the emotional charge that is so prevalent in our culture today and the news and all of these things. It is one thing to point out the brokenness, but it is another thing to offer a solution. And in the church, we possess both. We have to recognize the brokenness when it is there and call it forth when it is seen. But it's not enough just to call it out. We have to give hope and mercy and compassion and justice of God bringing to bear into that situation so that we can have life, so that it can be transformed in our midst. Jesus is encouraging us not to be afraid of the world because of what he has done and who we have become in him. I say it's very hard. It's very difficult. This church is half as full as it should be. And I don't know if it's just summer break and everybody is like taking a vacation because they haven't been able to go anywhere for the last 2-3 months, which is quite possible, or that people are still afraid to come out of their houses. I can't tell people not to be afraid, but I can remind them that in Jesus Christ, we have courage, not just for the day that we die, but for tomorrow when we want to step out of our house. So, what Jesus has said in the darkness has been revealed in the light. In the light of his resurrection and the gift of Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the church. This is a story of good news. Even as it addresses the brokenness and sinfulness of the world, it speaks of hope and promise in what Jesus has done. The story is complete when we hear the whole story. So how do we proclaim this truth? They give everybody a key and padlock and we unlock the thing, we climb up in the bell tower and shout it from the bell tower. It is most important, my brothers and sisters, that we take this to heart and that we be vessels of the hope and the fearlessness that our world needs by how we love those that are before us. I think way too many times we can have too grandiose of an idea of our life, of what we can accomplish. And so many times we look past the simple truth of the relationships that are before us. If I do not love the people that are before me, what in the world am I doing? If I don't love those people that are the most immediate people in my life, what am I doing? If I look past them in order to love others outside of that community so that I would be recognized and talked about and held up as, oh, he's such a wonderful, and then my little brother's going, really? Do you know him? I mean, I'll tell you about him. You know, one time when I was, you know, all these things, you know, if we don't love the people that are before us, and so it's simple, it's real, my brothers and sisters, this invitation. It begins in letting the gospel message take root in our heart and living in that freedom, and especially to the immediate people that are before us. If everyone was to do that, the whole world would change. And it wouldn't be some flag-waving movement of anything. It would be people authentically encountering the love and compassion and mercy of Jesus in the living stones of the church, in you and in me. Amen.